Amen. Enjoy that.
I didn't coordinate with those ladies, but I do want to preach on the subject of love this morning. You know, love is a pretty misused word in America. You think of the contradiction, I made love to my neighbor's wife. What a contradiction. What a vile, hateful thought, okay? So sometimes love can be used in a wrong sense. And have a lot of different meanings to it and stuff. But I want to go over something here. You know, as a pastor, what do I really want from my people? What do I really want for them? What do I really want? I'm looking for a bunch of tin soldiers who will come in here and make me look good as a pastor and singing and everything just right. Well, I like an order to things. I like a full house. I like when visitors come and say, wow, you have a lot of people there. I like that. Well, that's just a little side benefit. What am I really looking for? I want your life to be as full and wonderful as it can be. I want you to have the very best life that God could ever give to you. And I want whatever's crippling your life to be out of the way. Whatever it is that's making your life where it can't be what it's supposed to be, that those things are gone. I learned years ago that the Bible tells us how to do that. But I also learned years ago that we're sinners and we struggle in that. And we're, you know, if you spend a half hour a day reading your Bible, that's a great thing, 3.5 hours a week. But there's 164 and a half other hours in the week. Filling your thoughts and filling what goes on. You know, the first time the word love is ever used in the Bible, it's Jacob telling his son, go out and shoot me that savory venison that I love. And it's interesting because we're told love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it really started a big bunch of trouble. What an odd way to set up your boys and try to set up and exalting something that you love and, you know, go out there and take care of this for me because I love this. And anybody who knows the whole story knows that it all degenerated. It fell apart, almost caused war in between brothers and such. The next time the word love is in the Bible, and we'll look at that, go to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Getting a glimpse here about what God calls love. You know, I defiled my life in so many ways as a young person. And part of the reality to being a pastor in the 21st century is to realize that never before in the history of English-speaking people have so many people done such permanent damage to their lives before they're 25 years old. Yes, yeah. Permanent damage. Divorces. Children in broken homes. Tattoos in places they'll never be able to hide. Felony convictions. Awful depressions from mistakes they've made. It's just a reality of what it is to pastor nowadays. The people are going to come in and they're hurt and they're wounded. You know, there's a difference between a wound and a scar.
Yes.
A wound is a natural thing. It's God's way of handling an injury. When you get wounded, wounds are ugly things because God's sending all that blood rush into that area and white blood cells are forming and all these things are happening there and it's red and ragged and it looks terrible. And when a wound works right, you can't see afterwards if there was a wound there. And once in a while, I'll see a little faint thing on my arm. I remember one time there was a serious cut there. I can't remember where it was. You remember how I got it. This is this teeny little thing. Scars are things that don't heal. You're going to get wounded in life. I understand that. You can't love people and not be wounded. Okay? You can't go out there and live a normal life and not be wounded. What I worry about is when those wounds can't heal and they just turn into scars. And you live with those scars. See, what's happened is our world has defined a new way of living, a new way of loving, a new way of people interacting with each other. And all I see is wounds and scars out of all of it. Hurt people, struggling around. And I guess let me go back to this verse. When Jacob found the woman he loved, number one, God defined that love in his ability to wait for her.
Yes, sir.
Can you imagine that? God defined that love in his ability to wait for her. I had been so scarred and so wounded that when I finally ran into the woman that I eventually would marry, I did not trust myself. I wasn't sure, how do I know this is really the one? How do I know that the emotions I have for her are what God calls love? How do I know that? And again, through that in my history is no big secret. Her life was so mixed up and such. And I remember at one point it was so mixed up, I thought, you know, it might be many years before I'd ever be able to marry this woman. Might be a long time before I'd ever be able to marry her. And I remember thinking to myself, well, you know, for this one, I think I'd wait. I think I don't care how long it takes her to heal enough that I could marry her. And then I read this verse and realized God just called that love. God called my attitude towards her love. I have a place in the Bible that God identified what I feel towards that woman, and God identified it as love. And I remember that was my Rosetta Stone, this place where here I can build this. One of the things that I long for in your homes, your lives, and whatever you are, is to build a love that can stand. You know, there's songs, how we'll love forever, and you know, never go away and such. What do people write those songs? They're on their third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth wife, okay? Building a home and a marriage and love out of the Bible will give you a basis and a platform that will last a lifetime. You know, when I first got here, I'll never forget somebody asking us, how long you been married? I said, 26 years. And Jerry Feister said, oh, they're just babies. They've been married 50, 60 years and such. Married my aunt this summer. Her and her husband married 70 years, but they fell in love in the second grade in the Little Valley High School. Knew they were for each other from the same. In other words, they've been 80 years together. 70 of them, this man and wife, and finally we buried her. Old Uncle Howard's there in Hamburg. Sent me a Christmas card. So life's a little hard right now. I imagine it is, okay? How do you get something to last that long? Well, let me tell you something. The 37 years my wife and I have been together, there have been problems that have come into our home that I believe could have absolutely called a lion in its tracks, torn the heart out of a lion. Horrible things have happened. Terrible things have gone on. Horrible breaches. Why did we make it through that? Because we were on a different foundation. We're on a foundation that God established. We can go back in any of those awful times where we wonder to ourselves, did we make the right decision? Are we with the right person? We can go back and recount everything and realize we're exactly where God wants us to be. No doubt in our minds, this is what God wants. This is exactly what God wants us to be. And you want to know something? There's not a person in this church. I don't long for you to have love in your home and in your life, whatever that's defined for you. My Bible talks about women who in their love for God never take a husband, that they might just serve God as a fulfilling life, as a rich life. But you realize we have a whole class of women out there today who can't find husbands, but they've already ravaged their bodies and hurt, and they walk with the depression and the agony of having made every foolish mistake and sin in the world. And oh my goodness, I long for every young lady to be able to grow up with a holiness in her body. Amen. I'm not talking about some halo over their head or something. I'm talking about where their body is uncorrupted. Amen. Their feelings are still their own. They don't have to be ashamed of things that they've done. I long for that. Why? So I can tattoo on me, well, we got a clean church. No. I want you to have a life full of love. I want you to have a life that's so fulfilled and so wonderful that you don't have to sit back and have these awful memories. Let me tell you something. My wife keeps a headphone. One of these earphones go in your ear. It's only got one on it. And she has her phone sitting there. And many a night she has to put that in and let music play because the memories of her life are so awful. But she cannot sleep with that music playing in her ear. And those memories will come back and they're just so awful. And there's some of you out there determined to create those memories for yourself.
Yes, sir.
You're determined to go out there and to do those things and to break down those walls and break down those barriers. And my longing for the people in this church is that you can have a life full of love, contentment, wholesomeness. Now let me tell you something. If you stepped off that path, I have a Bible that tells you how to get back on. I have a Bible that tells you how to be forgiven. I have a Bible that tells you how to live a good life again. Okay? We have people in this life, in this church, who've lived like pigs. I know you've lived like pigs. You know you've lived like pigs. And yet God in His grace and His mercy has come and washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed you and made you whole and given you love again and given you something to live for. And made you wholesome on the inward part. I long for that. I long for that for every person in my church to have that.
Yes, thank you.
To have that security in their soul and in their life. How did Jacob know he loved her? Because he was willing to wait for that girl. However long, 7 years seemed as but a few days to him. 7 years seemed as nothing. I want each and every one of my boys to find a girl. I'm not saying they have to wait 7 years, but I want them to have one that they would.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to have one that they would. You know what I long for? All these granddaughters running around the house and such, and fussing with their mom because they can't find a shoe, and fussing with each other, and then all having fun together playing. And I love that. It's a wonderful thing. And I long for each and every one of those granddaughters to find a young man who that 7 years would seem as nothing if I could have that one. 7 years would be nothing if I could have that one there. Would seem as nothing. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. You know, so often as a pastor, I have to go out and find people. Why aren't you coming to church? Why isn't this going on? Why? People, what are you intruding in my life for? Why are you doing this in my life? Why are you bothering me with this? Okay? Because I long for you to have the best life you ever could.
Yes, sir.
And I just know that that world out there will only hurt you and bruise you. Okay? I know that's all it's going to do. I've watched it. Let me tell you something. The secular counselors and all that, they don't have a brain in their head anymore.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
Proverbs 10, look at verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Let me tell you something. We have families that can't get together, but somebody doesn't stir up strife again. Mm-hmm. Somebody doesn't bring the past back up. Mm-hmm. Somebody doesn't go poking at things that happened before. There's somebody who's always going to exalt themselves by bringing out the misery and hatred going on in the family. And I grieve for that. I've had people in this church, I've told them, I think you need to cut off that part of the family. Okay? At least for a while. So you've got a better grip on it till you can handle it, okay? Till you can take care of that. If you know what love does, it covers sins. I'm not talking about hiding the fact dad's having an affair with his secretary. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about hiding the fact that mama's got a flask hidden in the desk drawers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the places where people have wronged you and your family and they've done wrong. Do you think when the prodigal son came home that dad would let the other son keep talking about it? Hey, you spent everything to dad. Hey, you went out there. Dad cried a lot when you were gone. Hey, look what you did. You know what mom went through when you were gone? No, because dad's not going to allow that to go on in the home. You know why? Because it's forgiven. It's taken care of. And love covereth a multitude of sins. It's over. It's done. That's part of what family is. That's why courtship should happen around family.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You know why? Because when you're away from your family, you can pretend to be anything you want to be. And after a while, people get real good at it. I have an aunt and uncle, both are deceased now. He grew up between Ellicottville and Little Valley. She grew up in Chicago. Both of them ended up working for American Airlines, living in Los Angeles in the 1950s. My family background was that there used to be a lot of money in there. When my father was young, he used to sit at a table with doilies and finger bowls to wash your fingers in, and he wore a suit and tie when he came to the dinner, and there was a cracker on the plate because they'd gone broke in the Depression, okay? But I grew up in that kind of a family. My father, so they thought that way. They lived that way. They didn't have a dime to their names. My uncle grew up that way. So he gets there, and he meets Charlene, who he's going to marry. Charlene what? And she had heirs, and he thought the other had a lot of money. And then they got married, and then I realized, both of us just broke church life. You know what? Marriage lasted 50-some years. They loved each other. Didn't really matter. They told that story as a joke on each other. All right? This is a joke on each other. They each thought the other one had a lot of money, just the way they thought and talked and said. What's my point? My point is that if either one had hung around the other one's family, they would have been disabused of that idea that anybody had money, okay? And I understand when you meet each other in L.A., one's family's in Chicago and the other one's in Little Valley, you can't do that. But boy, how ideal to court around a family and really understand what a person is. You know, there's nothing worse than when a sister puts on airs and pretends she's something, then she comes home and tries to do it in front of her sisters. they poke and laugh and everything else. And every one of us has been through that. When you try to act like something, your brothers will pull that rug out from under you or whatever else and such. And you know what? You really find out what that person is when you see them around their family. You understand that. That's the context of a person is their family. It's who they really are. Is the context of that family. Say, well, my family's broken, it hurts, and everything. That's the context of who you are. Okay? My wife comes from a terribly broken, hurt family. But it's the context of who she is. Help me to understand who she is. Help me to know who she is. Help me to fall in love with her. And when things began, when really awful ripples and things started to come out from all the abuse and terrible things in her life, I had a context. I understood this. I understood why this is coming up, why this is going on with her. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Hatred just keeps bringing it back up over and over and over again and not letting things go. Speaking the truth with love, the Bible says. Well, I told that person the truth with love for their good, to help the house of God, or just because you got a vindictive little spirit and you want to go out there and exalt yourself, okay? Why did you tell what you told? Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What do you mean by a stalled ox? We're talking about having an ox in your stall, okay? What does it mean to have an ox in your stall? It means that you've got a good piece of equipment there. You've got an animal that can do a lot of work. It's a sign of wealth. But Solomon said, how much better to sit at a table where there's only herbs, there's no meat, anything of that sort. You're poor, but there's loving at home. How much better? How much better to have that than to be in that house that has sumptuous and plenty, but it's full of hatred,
yes,
full of misery.
Yes. Right.
You know, one of the lessons I got when I went off to Fredonia in 1973 and went to school, I met all these kids from Long Island in New York City. First thing, they all thought I was from the South because I was from Cattaraugus County. We just had a different accent than that. Are you from the South? They'd say, oh, I'm from Cattaraugus County. From where? All right? Almost all of them were from there. But I ran into something I'd never seen before. Brothers and sisters that hated each other. People that were happy would have grandiose allowances and had goods and such. Parents on their second, third marriages and such. And these kids from Long Island, New York, there was a lot of money involved. And you could see there was a lot of money, and they were around a lot of money. But I thought to myself, I don't know if I'd want to have a home like that. Well, I left New York, came back 30 years, and found out due to the blessings of socialism, it had come all the way down to the poor. Now the poor hate their brothers and sisters. Now the poor are just happy to have goods in their hands and have things and such. Now the poor sit around with broken homes and everything of that sort. Used to be that was something only the wealthy had, but by golly, socialism has helped us, okay? Really spread the wealth. How much better to live in a humble little family and not really have everything you need and scraping and budgeting and trying to make it and having love than have all the things you ever wanted. There's hatred and misery and your kids hate each other. And misery, and they can't find and bond in a home, and they can't make it work. That's what Solomon said. You know what I want for my people? I want you to have this life. I don't care if you amass plenty in your life. I hope God does allow you to do it. I hope he allows you to do it with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God made Abraham rich. God did it to him. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned, therefore, I've learned both how to be abased and how to abound. What's that mean? There were times in Paul's life he abounded. God showed him that he was how to do it, Paul. But I'll tell you another thing. I think it's a lot harder to abound than to be abased. Why do you say that? Because God doesn't do it to many people. Okay? God doesn't do it to many people. God doesn't tempt many people with that. When you find a person that does have it, there's so many of them that their wealth becomes their high tower.
Yes, sir.
Okay? It's not their God anymore. Dale and I met somebody up in Rochester, a man that I'm going to have him come in here and speak.
Yes.
Grew up and ran away from home when he was 16 years old. Lived out on the road, the streets. And he talked about going for 3 days one time without food. And he was just at the end of his rope and miserable, and he thought, what can I do? What can I do? You know, the only thing he knew he could do that he wasn't doing that he shouldn't do was brush his teeth. Now, that sounds ridiculous. But you know what he did? He went and brushed his teeth. And he uses that as an example. He said, number one, when he brushed his teeth, his whole attitude changed.
Right.
Number two, just the sugar in the toothpaste stopped the agony and the hunger. Number three, he got back his self-esteem. He was able to talk to people, and he got out of what he was in. How many people here would recommend to a guy 3 days without food, living on the road, brush your teeth?
That's right.
You know what? He said that was one of his first lessons in life. He went off to Belarus to be a missionary, to get saved and born again. He only raised up $2,000 worth of support. Most missionaries have $6,000 and $7,000. He said him and his wife lived very well in Belarus on $2,000. Usually at the end of the month, the other missionaries would come and borrow money from him. He learned on hand. You know what Paul Scott told me? Paul Scott told me, he said, when we were missionaries, we were taught, never talk about money, always give people percentages, not amounts of that. Scott Ellis came up and said, Paul Scott, don't you do that. You talk about money. You show those churches you can handle money, and you know what it is, so they trust you to put money in your hands. Okay? You show them that you can handle money, and if they put it in your hands, you can handle it. After 12 years, Belarus kicked him out of Russia. His little poverty-stricken churches had built two churches on their own without outside help. He showed them how to do it. You know what he does today? He's got a company that's doing countertop, in Rochester and Buffalo, and he's back to being a multimillionaire and such, and just working in churches and such. He just knows how to handle money, knows how to do it. And you know what Dale said when we met him? He said, that's a man whose wealth is not his high tower.
That's right. Exactly right.
Now, I've had people in here whose wealth was their high tower. And evangelists, that was a problem with him.
Yes,
we live in the same world we lived in. His wealth was his high tower. And he couldn't function in the same world we're living in. I'd love to see God take some people in this church and show you how to handle money and how to handle wealth,
yes,
and how to have that in your life and how to do it for God and how to also take care of your home and have plenty and all you. I'd love to see God do that,
yes,
with,
sir,
you. I'd love to see him sanctify you unto that. But he doesn't do that with many. Okay? But you know what I long for? I long for you to have the best life. Two girls sit back, I just love for love to be in your life. A man would just love you and children surrounding you and just the best life you could possibly have. For Audie, just the best life she could ever have. With love and home and all those things that God can give in that. Kyle Bill, my rejoicings you've given that to your wife. You don't know how many times we've longed and mourned because she didn't have that. It's just such a joy to see that woman that's just so battered in life and such. And so many different men that have abused her. And a man come along and just with his hands work and make that home and put love in there and bring her into the house of God. And I long for that. You think I've ever wanted anything more for Tiffany than to have that love and have that home and the children around her? What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing to have.
Okay.
Go to Ecclesiastes 9, if you would. It's really the next book. Solomon said this, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now look at verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. So is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. What's he saying? You know what he's saying? When an earthquake comes, the family that's been tithing, the family that's been giving, the family that's fearing God is in the same earthquake as the family that won't give, the family that's miserable, the family full of hatred, the same earthquake hit them all. And you know what God does? That Christian wonders, God, we're Christians. Why'd you allow us to go through that earthquake? Because I'm going to show the world that a Christian handles it differently. I'm going to show the world that in the misery of this thing, that it handles it differently. One event, Jesus Christ said, it raineth upon the rich and the poor alike. It comes upon them, and all of them get that same rain, or all of them the same thing. But when the Christian goes through that, when the Christian goes through the cancer, when the Christian goes through, you know, the home blowing up, when the Christian goes through war, when the Christian goes through being betrayed, it's different. And it needs to be. You know what I long for? I long for every person in this church to have a fellowship with God and have love in their home so that when that one event happens and it comes into your home and it pierces into your home, that people can realize and see, here is a home that has God. Here is a home that has love. Here is a life that has love. Here is a person that has love. Here they have that thing. When Paul put his hand into the fire and the serpent bit upon it, everybody said, oh, he must be an evil man. How many people do we have in this church that people thought, well, no, the evil happened to those people. That must be an awful person. You shake it off, Lord. You shake it off and you go live again and things are like they ought to be. God wants to make each and every one of you one of those people that the world looks upon and realizes that love runs your home, that love runs your life. that you have a good life. And Peter says so that when people walk up and they inquire about the joy within you, you have an answer for them. This is why things are different with me. I have no greater longing for my church than each and every person, each and every home have that in their home, have that in their life, to be part of what you are. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 113, verse 9. Look at verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. We saw him do that with Hannah. Saw him do that with Rachel. Saw him do that with Sarah. It's just something that God can do. Is every woman meant to be a mother? No. Did you know what God does? He puts into a woman's heart an affection for children she never thought she could have. The Word of God says that when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. We now know scientifically there's a lot to that. We know that the very smell of the musk behind his ears, the very twinkle of his eyes, and the very corners of his mouth when he smiled, become ingrained in a woman, become ingrained in her as part of her when she's coupled with a man and when she's known him. We know that scientifically. We know that you can put a woman in an MRI chamber the night before her honeymoon, put her in one again afterwards, and her brain is different. It'll never be the same. Now that man's flesh becomes as serious to her and a part of her as her own flesh. And when that baby is born, she has a bond to that baby such as no man can understand. Now let me tell you something. Everybody's into this thing. You know, I don't know how it is today, but I remember back in the early 80s, the big thing was, oh, you be there, help with the birth. Well, A, no, I don't want to help with the birth. Okay? You know, who died before, right? Pilgrims came to the country for, right? I want to be involved in that kind of junk. Oh, I wanted to see the whole thing. I don't. Okay? I want to see that whole thing. I like to keep some kind of a stigma of romanticness or whatever and all that, nether parts and plumbing and all that kind of thing. I didn't want to see all that. But I was always there by her side. And she liked that. And I'd be holding her hand. And she'd cry and she'd hurt so bad. And from the bottom of my heart, I would grieve for her. Because you look at that pain and she's just screaming, it's just awful, and she's just went, and then whoop, that baby's born. And I'm not full of it, but she is. The Bible talks about that, for the joy when that baby's born. And suddenly that baby's in her arms, and there's nothing in the world but that baby to that woman. It's one of the most greatest miracles you'll ever see. And God makes those women and gives them that bond, and then our society does everything it can to break those bonds. Yes, right. Exactly. Now, let me tell you something. We have working mothers in here. God bless every one of you. Okay? God bless you. God bless every day you go out there, and God bless every day that you do those things and such. And some of you, you're in homes, there's no choice. It's just the way it has to be. It has to be done. You know what? I can go to that Bible and show you example after example where that kind of thing is done. I can show it to you. But there's nothing richer than a man who comes home and his wife and children are home because they don't have to. Okay? Nothing richer. There's nothing richer than that woman. Remember somebody asking one time, and I think they're asking Tanya, don't you ever get bored sitting at home? Tanya said, yeah. So I asked Jen, who's got one of the most successful careers with anybody in this church. And I asked her, do you ever get bored with your, yeah. People get bored with everything, sooner or later. But you want to know something? Look back at her with that little girl in her arms. Don't mean to embarrass her. That's the most content thing she knows on this earth. You want to know something? You could be a multinational corporation. Would have earned interest income in three different countries. And you can have charitable foundations and everything else. And you can come and lay every bit of that paperwork in her lap. And she can do it. She's a CPA. And she can straighten it all out and do all those forms and do all that stuff and make it work. But she'll tell you, there's no contentment like holding that little Kayla in her arms and rocking back and forth. There's nothing that fulfills her quite like that. Look at Jennifer Balo with that little girl. Okay? Is that hers? No, but it doesn't matter. She's loved that family as long as she can remember. And that little girl's just as secure in her arms. And that little girl couldn't be in a more content place. And you know what? That's a gift that God gives. And the world does all it can to destroy that, break it apart, hurt that, and make it into something awful. And you know what I long for you? I long for every mother here to be able to love your children with a maximum amount of love and the way it should be, and for them to grow up in holiness. You're talking about some religious goody two-shoes? No, where they can grow up and have love. And they can grow up and have a real life. Off you go, fellas. Go say black meat from whatever it needs saving from. Pastor Hank, why don't you come up here and sing a song?